Well, friends, we have been looking at this subject, this teaching or the truth of the Word of God about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His second coming. And if we believe that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ taught this truth in such a way that inspired the believers in the early church, we ought to take these truths seriously and ask the Lord, "Lord, teach me more. Help me to understand these things more." This evening, I want us to think further about the practical implications of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the apostles, through this teaching, they were shaping the lives of the people of God. And if this teaching was the source of the believers' hope and the source of their encouragement through trials and tribulations and through persecutions, then we must also listen well and to live every day looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ who is coming. Now, as we have seen in the past studies from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, when our Lord Jesus Christ, when He went up to heaven, the two angels there who were standing, they said to these disciples that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. That is in Acts 1 verse 11. And we've already seen how the teaching of the Bible about the second coming of the Lord is one of the foundational teachings. It's not a side issue. It is a foundational teaching of the apostles. And we have also seen how one of the marks of the true children of God who are walking closely to the Lord Jesus Christ, they desire earnestly this second coming of the Lord. They desire the Lord Jesus Christ to come. That's a mark of a child of God who is living a healthy spiritual life. And we have tried to answer, not completely, but have brought up some issues. We have tried to answer the question why true Christians are waiting for the Lord's return. Why are they waiting for Jesus Christ to appear again from that place of His glory? Now, before we want to move on to other aspects of the teaching of the second coming, I would like to take a little time, one or two sessions, to deal further with this truth and touch on other subjects as well. And for it to help us to see the importance of the Lord's return and how it is the motivating factor, not the main motivating factor to live our lives for the Lord, but it is one of the major motivating factors for the child of God. I believe the cross of Jesus Christ is the main motivator for God's people to live for the Lord. The cross of Jesus Christ. It is as we look to His cross, it softens our hearts. It breaks our sins. It will loosen our hands and feet. And it warms our souls to live for Him and to love Him and to hate sin. That's the cross of Christ. But the second motivator, I believe, is this doctrine of the second coming of the Lord. To such an extent that even our taking part in the Lord's table, it is, we are taught, till He come. Till He comes, we take the bread. Till He comes, we drink of the cup until He come. And so the cross and the coming are joined together even in this celebration, this remembrance of Christ's work. So I would like to deal with a number of issues, and they are basic issues. You might think, well, they are so basic, but I think it will help us, especially in a climate that so much is not taught about the Lord's coming. And even there are people who say that actually the second coming of Christ is not the way that we read it. We have to read the and go underneath the surface of the words, and they try to tell us that it's a spiritual coming. It's not real coming, physical coming, or personal coming of the Lord. So we need to establish these foundational truths. And there are four things I want to say, and I think I actually can speak about two of them. But the first is the actual truth that the second coming of the Lord, it is certain to occur. It is a certain fact that the Bible says. It's not something like maybe, it is certain. And then secondly, this evening I want to speak about this, that the second coming of the Lord is central and climactic in the history of redemption. The other two things I want to speak about, that it is the time of it is for us imminent, indefinite, and unknowable. And then the fourth thing at a later time to deal with the results of Christ's return that are many. So tonight, let us look at the subject, first of all, that Jesus Christ's second coming, His return, is certain to occur. Is certain to occur. Friends, there are some things that we can know for sure about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what He has done, and what He shall do. And one of the sure things that we know from the Bible is that Jesus Christ is certainly coming. He is certainly coming. And we have been reading in 2 Peter 3 about this certainty. There is nothing that he is unsure of. He says in verse 9, even though answering the question of these scoffers that will come in the last days, saying that Jesus is not coming again, it's all a lie, it's all a figment of your imagination. He says, no, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count the slackness, but is long-suffering to us. He is desiring to save sinners. That's why He's not coming yet. But He will come. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here is reference, I believe, to the elect of God. All of the elect of God. He is not going to lose any of them. None of them will perish. All will be brought into the fold before His coming. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come. It shall come. It is certainly to come. The Lord Jesus is presently sitting at the right hand of majesty on high, the Bible says. And He will return physically in power and in great glory at the end of the world. He will come visibly. He is not going to come in such a way that people don't see Him, or some people will see Him. No, every eye shall see Him, the Bible says. There are so many proofs for this certainty that Jesus is coming from the Bible. And we've already quoted those words of the angels in Acts 1:11 about this, that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. But I want to now, for a very short time, point out, just give you a survey, a brief survey, just picking out a number of verses, key verses, and a variety of passages that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He spoke about this and prophesied these truths that He will return again. Surely He will return. In Mark 13, in Mark's Gospel and chapter 13, our Lord Jesus Christ, there He is speaking, He's preaching a sermon. We call it normally the Olivet Discourse. There in this passage in Mark 13, He is answering questions. The question of the disciples, when they had been associating the destruction of the temple to the end of the world, and they're wondering when the temple will be destroyed. Is that the end of the world? And so they ask in verse 4 of Mark 13, they ask, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And then in verses 26 to 27, as the Lord answers questions, we break into this passage. It says in verse 26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall He send His angels and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Jesus Himself, He gives Himself this title in this passage, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. This is a title that we read first of all in the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel is the one who refers to the Messiah as the Son of Man and how He will come. And Jesus Christ, He uses this title for Himself, showing that what Daniel saw in that prophecy was about Himself. It is His messianic title, which is also the title of both a person who is both God as well as man. He speaks about coming with glory, with power, and also that He is the Son of Man. Both are joined together. And similarly, in Matthew 25, you have the Lord Jesus Christ Himself showing the certainty of His coming. In Matthew 25, this wonderful passage about that final day, so much detail is given here. In verse 31 of Matthew 25, we read, when the Son of Man, again the same title, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. The Lord Jesus is speaking in no certain terms, or no uncertain terms. He shall come in His glory with the host of angels, with that innumerable number of angels. And it will result in Him sitting down, sitting upon the throne of His glory, a throne that would be a manifestation and the outshining of His identity as the God-man, as the judge, and as the King of the whole world. That is why it is referred to the throne of His glory. Speaking about the person who is sitting there, the person who will manifest Himself upon that throne. So again, the Lord Jesus is certain about this, His coming. In John 14, that wonderful passage where the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing comfort to the heart of His dear disciples who had become fearful. They had become uncertain and they didn't know what to do when the Lord Jesus in the previous chapter had been talking about His death and how He was going to suffer shame and they would put Him to death at the end. The Lord Jesus comforts His disciples and He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says in verse 3, I will come again. Simple. It's not mystical language. It's not spiritual language. It's simple truth. He says, I will come again. I myself, I will come again and receive you. Not something of you. I will come for you, yourself. He's comforting them about it. And I will receive you unto myself. You've been my disciples these years. You have seen me. You have handled me. You have heard my teaching and doctrine. And you will be received unto myself. Nobody else. And so don't let your heart be troubled. Going to Mark 14. We find in Mark 14 and verse 62, Mark 14, 62. Here again is a response to the question of the high priest. The high priest had asked the Lord when he was taken in before him and was accused of many false things. The high priest had accused him and asked the question, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And the Lord Jesus said in those words of Mark 14 and verse 62, and Jesus said, I am. Yes, I am. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I take that title to myself. And I am the Son of the Blessed. There he is saying, I am that man, the Messiah, which was prophesied, but also I'm the Son of the Blessed. You see, the high priest would not use the term Jehovah because he thought it was irreverent to use the term Jehovah. And so what they would use other descriptions, descriptive words as titles for Jehovah. And so he's saying, are you the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Son of Jehovah? And Jesus says, I am. I am both the Christ and the Son of God. And there again, he is referring to himself in his two natures of man and God. And then he says, after saying this, declaring this, he adds this to it. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. And then he says, and coming in the clouds of heaven. And coming in the clouds of heaven. It's certain. There is no doubt about it. There was no doubt in the mind of Christ. This Son of Man is going to come. This Son of the Blessed is going to come. I will come again in the clouds from heaven. And this was the final straw which broke the high priest's back. And so the sentence of death is given by the Jewish council. After this, they charge him with blasphemy. And so I trust from these passages, you will see how the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he states that he's coming again at the end of the world. And for anyone to say that this will not happen, it's not going to happen. No. That person is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is either a fool who was driven to the cross by a mistake, or that he was a liar. He was lying. He was making it up. He was wanting to have a follower, have a following. My friends, if you only pick up some of these commentaries, these high-flying theologians in the past 200 years with multiple degrees, they know Greek and Hebrew and all kinds of languages and all kinds of skills, who say that these things, these words are actually exaggerated by by the disciples. Jesus never said these things. Jesus never said these things. Oh, it's fault is with Paul. If we only got rid of Paul's letters, that would be good. Jesus, we need this real historical Jesus. You might watch some program and always remember, and I would say do not believe nearly a word that you see on the media, because who is behind it? Who is controlling these things? Are they people who truly believe the word of God? Or are these unbelieving scholars who are not born again of God's Spirit, who distrust the scriptures? But my friends, the humble children of God will simply believe and trust the words that their Savior will come. Without a doubt. They're certain about it. They believe Him. That without a doubt, He will come. This is not blind faith. It is based upon evidence. He has always been true to us. When the scripture said He will come, first time He came. But we have hundreds of prophecies of His coming and what He would do, how He would live His life, where He would be born, and what He would say, and so on. All of those things have come to pass. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, when He prophesied about His death and suffering and His resurrection, His ascension, and so on, He said, after 3 days, I will raise up this temple, and so on. We trust Him. These are the evidences that He lays down for us. And so the child of God simply trusts. He has never told us any lies. And He is not a fool, because He is our Savior. And no fool can save poor sinner's soul. So we trust that this His coming is certain. I think it is amazing that the last words that we read in the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ tells His people, His churches, His disciples, the last words in the New Testament coming from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is? It's not, I love you. The last words are found in Revelation 22 and verse 20. The last words is, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. And that speaks volumes. Surely I come quickly. You can divide those words. He says, surely, certain. And then He says, I, myself, I am coming. And this coming is quickly, quickly. And that was given to a persecuted people. That was given to John on the Isle of Patmos, who was put there because of the Roman emperor who hated the teachings of our Lord Jesus. We have many other proofs from the other parts of the New Testament that we've already read in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come. Oh, my friends, the Lord Jesus is coming. And what is that meeting going to be like? It is certain that you will meet Him. Every one of us here will meet Him. It is certain. Now, that makes us so responsible. Now let us think, secondly, about the fact that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central and climactic, is central and climactic in the history of redemption. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is central and climactic in the history of redemption. Well, friends, if you read the Bible through, if you read the scriptures, you will notice that the salvation of the fallen race of Adam was prepared and planned by God before the world ever existed, before the creation of the world. God knew what was going to happen, and He planned the salvation of a people from the midst of Adam's race and from the seed of the woman and so on. He saw the fall. He saw and he planned our salvation. You hear sometimes or you read sometimes in books about the history of redemption. What do we mean by history of redemption? What do we mean that Christ's coming is central and climactic part of the history of redemption? By that, we mean that God planned the salvation of His people through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. But God effects that plan, our salvation, in space, time, history. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came into this world. And in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus, He died on the cross. In the fullness of time, He was risen again. And then after 40 days, He went up to heaven. And all that takes place from the beginning of the world to the end, this is the history of redemption. And you read it in the Word of God. We've been reading in the book of Genesis. God beginning, fulfilling what He had planned in eternity for our salvation. He begins this fulfilling His plan in creation. He creates the world. And then God, He permits the fall and the disobedience of Adam and Eve. He had seen it. And this God, as you read the scriptures, you will find that He comes at the beginning and announces the judgment that will fall upon man and the world because of this sin. But also He brings the good news. He speaks about the seed of the woman which will be born. He will bring the news of the Savior. You read that through Genesis. Then we see God putting into or fulfilling His plans more and more. As we see the in Genesis, the influence of sin that comes amongst men and it grows, how man falls into greater sins to such an extent that God must judge the world and He destroys all from the face of the earth. Only 8 people and the animals in the ark, they are the ones who are saved. And afterwards you read how God establishes through Noah's family, other families. The families are divided, scattered throughout the world, and nations are made. This is history. God is effecting His plan throughout that time. And then you read in the scriptures about the scattering of people, a division of the tongues at the Tower of Babel, when people thought that they would reach heaven by their own efforts. And then the scriptures moves us along, shows us in the history of God putting His plans into effect. We are brought to a man within paganism. In the midst of paganism and idolatry, we are brought to Abraham. And through him, promises are given that they will be blessing throughout all the earth, that his children will be without number as the numbers of the stars of heaven. And then we read on and we find how Israel is born, the nation is born, and the tribes of Israel. We see about the laws, the sacrifices, the ceremonies, which points us again and again that God is fulfilling His purposes. The plan of God is being fulfilled, is pointing us to the coming of the Messiah. And through these historical narratives, what is God doing? He's showing us that there's a purpose for everything. And He's doing all that He desires. The entire Old Testament scriptures, that account, develops this history of redemption. And after 400 years, when we come to the final book of the Old Testament, it's 400 years of silence. God doesn't speak to the children of Israel until He comes and a child is born. And his name is John the Baptist. And he says, this is the forerunner for the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And after 6 months, Mary hears that news that the child in her womb is the Messiah, that she will be with child, and that child will be the Savior. And then you know the rest of the story, how Jesus Christ is born in that miraculous way. Now he lives his life. The scripture is full of it. The history is developed, and we read about him doing wondrous things, doing great miracles, showing signs, pointing to himself, speaking and teaching his truth, telling people, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as we have been reading, we find out about how in God's plan and purpose, the Savior is brought before the Jewish council, how they condemn him to death, the man who shouldn't have been condemned. And then he's handed over to the civil soldiers and they crucify our Lord. All of these things is developing, it's showing there's a purpose. History is being made by God Himself. And then you find after the death of the Lord, on the third day, Jesus Christ rises on the Lord's day, early in the morning. And he reveals himself to the disciples for 40 days. He teaches them and he encourages them and comforts them. And after that, he is ascended up to heaven. And then on the 50th day, on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples are gathered together on that upper room, Jesus Christ, He sends the Holy Spirit as He had promised that power would come upon those people. And the church is birthed and formed. And then what we read in the Acts of the Apostles and so on, we read the development that the church is energized and they are scattered throughout the world to take that gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. Now that's a brief survey of the history of redemption. And that is God. And that is what God has been doing in history of the world. Now, as we have highlighted some of the events of the history of redemption, what is the next major event? What's the next major thing in the plan of God? And that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As sure as His first coming should have been understood by His disciples, as all the scriptures had been written of Him and prophesying Him, so now, today, His people, as we read the scriptures, all the lines and the contours of the scriptures focuses and converges on the point of His return, the Lord Jesus' return. This is the final, central act of the redemptive history, the return of our Savior. So that is why I say that the second coming of our Lord Jesus is central and climactic to in the history of redemption. And when I say central, I mean that from the day of Pentecost, this is the day. This day, from the Pentecost till the day of His coming, whatever is happening in the world is with the focus of Christ's return. Whatever is happening, it has that bearing upon Christ's return. That is what we find in the biblical writers, in their language, how they use. They say, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Have you ever wondered, why did they say the coming of the Lord is at hand? It wasn't. That was 2,000 years ago. Now, 2,000 years have gone. How can it be at hand? How can it be so near? It's because of this. They're talking about the next event in the history of redemption. The next major event, the central event, The Lord Jesus is at hand. That's the next thing that is going to happen. We read in 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." How can it be? It's referring to the next major event in the history of redemption. We were reading in 2 Peter 3 and verses 8 to 10 that God, He does not reckon time like as we do. For Him a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And then we are told that He is not slack concerning His promise, as men count slackness. That promise which was given at the first century is also valid in our century. This is the next great event in the history of redemption. And that is Christ's return. We read in James 5:8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." It's coming near. The judge standeth at the door. He says, this is the next thing is Christ coming. He's just there. That's the next thing is going to happen. In Romans 13:11, I'm just going to just go over this very quickly with very little explanation, but because we have the other 2 points to deal with next time. Romans 13:11, we are told, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Each day, he says, each day that passes, we are coming nearer to the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's the next event that is going to happen. And you read again in Revelation 22, verses 10 to 12, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." The time is at hand. That was written in 95 AD by John on the Isle of Patmos. And he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." In the first century, he says, "I come quickly. And my reward is with me." It's all in with that view that this is the central and ultimate act in the history of redemption. So much more could be said about these things, but my friends, remember very clearly, have it before you every day. Christ's coming is certain. And that means the time here is limited. It's limited. What the church goes through is only for a time. It's only limited. Jesus is coming certainly. Surely He will come. The next thing, the next final thing is the Lord's coming. And everything that is happening, there's a purpose in it. Nothing's happening by accident. The church doesn't suffer by accident. Everything is pointing towards that final event of His coming. So let not your hearts be troubled. Sometimes we worry too much. Sometimes we wonder, what will happen? What will happen to the Church of God in England? We are living in such dark days, my friends. Jesus Christ is coming. And when He comes, He will deal with all things, as we shall see in future days. Let me just finish with one question to you. If you know these things, if you believe these things, how have you, I ask, have you obeyed the Lord's frequent admonition in the light of His return? Do you know what His frequent admonition to His disciples was? His frequent admonition was this, as it's recorded in Matthew 24 and verse 44. "Be ye also ready. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Be ye also ready. You must be ready. Are you ready? Are we ready? Are we ready to sit at this Lord's table? Are he to come today, this evening? Would I be ready to meet him? Would I meet him without shame? Am I keeping short accounts with God? Am I a person who, as soon as I realize I have sinned against the Lord, I go upon my knees and pray, asking God's forgiveness to deal with my sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I living in such a way that as far as I know, I am not living, as far as I know, I am not living in compromise with the world and with sin? God help us, friends. God help us in the reality of Christ's imminent return, that we would be spurned to abide in him and to walk with integrity before him. Amen.